Over the last few weeks, we've been walking through a series, and it's been called Name Above All Names. And this is the Advent season, and so we've really kind of centered on four of the titles given to Christ in Isaiah 9. This is part of a prophecy that happened 700 years before Jesus was ever born. And it's all about that very passage I just read, the promise of a child that is going to be born. A few weeks ago, Don introduced us to this idea of Wonderful Counselor. And he walked us through how amazing it is to have in Christ not just a counselor who will give us the guidance that we need and the understanding that we need, but really is an advocate to us who stands and defends us. And it's a wonderful truth. And last week, Billy kind of painted a picture for us from creation to calling of Abraham and with Moses all the way to Christ on the cross to us today. And he connected the dots for us about how we have this mighty God in Jesus who truly is divine and who really is there throughout human history as our mighty God. He encourages us with the reality that that's true to us even today, that we have a mighty God with us. And today our topic is obviously the Everlasting Father, which of all of these, it's kind of the most difficult. Don actually warned me beforehand. He said, this is going to be hard, and it has been. If you drove by here yesterday, I was here most of the day trying to figure out still what I was going to present. But I think as I've looked at the reality, the fact that God has titled Jesus Everlasting Father, I think that he obviously did this with a lot of intentionality. Jesus is called Everlasting Father, and God calls him this on purpose. So this morning, as we flesh out what it means for Jesus to be known as Everlasting Father, before we even get there, I want to talk about why God would call him that. It seems to me, in my mind, this list of titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, they all make relatively easy sense to me, minus this one. It kind of seemed like we could redo it, and instead of calling him Everlasting Father, we could simply say Everlasting God or Everlasting Son. And in that, we wouldn't have, the difficulty we might face this morning. But here's why I think God titled Jesus Everlasting Father. Why everlasting? Well, the first piece of this phrase is the word everlasting. You think of the word everlasting, and you realize that everlasting is something that is outside our realm of understanding. Everlasting is something, it's beyond the cosmos. It's bigger than anything we can grasp. It's above what we're used to. A word that I like to use that I think makes a lot of sense here is the word transcendent. Transcendent simply means outside our frame of understanding. Something that's transcendent is beyond our ordinary experience and depth of understanding. So when we look at God, it's really easy for us to call him transcendent. I mean, he's the one that created us. He didn't just create us. He created this world that we live on with the word of his mouth. He created the cosmos and what's beyond that. This God is so vast that the transcendent is a good word. As a human, to try to sit down and say, I'm going to understand this God who created me and is infinitely more complex than me, in one sense, it almost seems foolish. This word transcendent really has this idea of beyond comprehension. But it's not just everlasting. It's paired with another word, the word father. If nothing else, every single one of us has a father biologically, right? But when you think of the word father, it's a term that in its very nature is relational. The very first thing I think of when I hear the word father is my two kids, because I'm a father to them. The image that immediately goes into my mind is my three-year-old daughter and the way she just comes and puts her head right on my shoulder. Maybe some of you guys know what I mean. In that moment, there is absolute contentment, complete safety, a comfort that is just, to her, it's perfect. And I get this privilege of being her father and being able to provide that for her. The term father, it's something that's near. It's something that God created within this family structure. And he made it so that a child would experience the love of a father. When I think about my kids, and as their father, some of the goals that I have for them, beyond just trying to be the dad that guides them in the right direction and corrects them the right way, but I honestly want my kids to laugh every single day. Like, I make it a goal of mine every day to play with them and let them know just how much I love them through laughing, through jokes, through playing. I want them to smile when I'm around because they feel so confident in my love for them. I want them to know my affection every single day. My son, he's in kindergarten now, and he's at the point where he's still, like, he gets on the bus and he'll still give me a hug and a kiss, and I'm like, yes. But I know that moment is, like, it's fleeting, right? Like, before too long, I know that's not going to be the coolest thing in the world for him to do. But I don't care. I'm going to keep showering him with the affection. Because that's what a father does. A father is someone who is so completely near. A good word for it is imminent. You know, on the one hand, you have this word transcendent, which is something that's so far beyond, you can't even get your mind around. Then you have this other word that's imminent, which is something that is so close and so personal and so real. It's like two hearts beating at the same time. And you have both of them, and they collide in this phrase, in this title given to Christ, Everlasting Father. We have this everlasting Father who is beyond anything we can experience, and at the same time, so close that words even fail to describe that. These two ideas, they're packed together in such a way that it echoes another name given to Christ, a name we sang of earlier, Emmanuel, God with us. Just let that sink in for a second. Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, the one who created, walking amongst his creation in the flesh, reaching out to us. I think God chose to give Jesus his title, not to confuse us when we try to figure out why Jesus is being called Father, but instead to confront us with this reality of just how huge and how personal God is, right in our midst. I think that's why he's named this. But what does it mean for Jesus to be called Everlasting Father? Well, at first glance, I think it's easy to be confused. It's easy to say, okay, Everlasting Father, does that mean Jesus is like, he is the Father? And it kind of messes with, like, any attempt that you have of understanding the Trinity. The short answer is no. This is in no way saying Jesus is the Father. This isn't speaking to him in relation to the Trinity. But it is helpful to slow down a little bit and if there is such a thing, do a Trinity 101, right? Because in the Trinity, you have what may be like the most complex doctrine of the Christian faith. You have the reality that the Scripture speaks very clearly about one God, and only one God. But then throughout the pages of the Bible, you find it speak without any uncertainty about God the Father. And then it speaks very clearly about the deity of Jesus, God the Son. And then very clearly speaks about God the Holy Spirit. And so if you're like me, you're left kind of scratching your head saying, okay, one God, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And you start to try to figure out, okay, so is God the Father one third and God the Son one third? But that's not how the Scripture speaks of the Trinity. It speaks of every single one of them as completely God. So does it mean like, is this God and he wears his Father mask one day, and the next day he wears his Son mask, and the next day he wears his Spirit mask? But that really fails to grasp what the Scripture is saying also. Because it says that they all coexist, and they're equal, though they serve these different roles and functions. And so, my best run at it, as much as I read and study and try to figure it out, I come to a spot where I'm like, this Trinity thing's complicated. And when I get to that moment, I'm kind of like, that's a good thing. It's actually a little bit of a relief for me in those moments to say, this Trinity, this God, this Creator, He's actually more complex than I can understand. Because when I do math, I mean, Brian did some math up here today. Engineers, right? But anyway, when I do math, my math is more like 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals... Well, it's supposed to be 3, but here, it's 1. So I'm okay. I'm actually relieved when I get to that moment where I say, there's something a little bit more complex going on here. The Creator should be a little bit more complicated than the creation. So the point of that, simply to say, when we talk about everlasting Father, this is in no way trying to say Jesus is the Father. I think instead what it's talking about is this Jesus who is the Father of eternity. That's another way to translate it. The Father of eternity, especially in relation to his time as king. 2 Samuel prophesies this. This is a promise given to David. And the promise says simply this, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever by me. Your throne shall be established forever." In this passage, God is promising David something super significant. He's saying that this kingdom, David, that you have, it's going to last forever. And more is revealed as time goes on, but this is connected directly to this passage in Isaiah 9. Because the next verse in Isaiah 9, verse 7, it speaks of, well, again, of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This child who is born, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. He's going to have this kingdom and it is going to last forever. It is going to last forever. And in relation to that, Jesus is titled Everlasting Father because he's the fatherly king. It's a good way to think of it. This also refers to Jesus' time. And Jesus, as Scripture teaches us, he's eternal. Just like everlasting, eternal, very similar, it's this concept that it's just beyond our grasp to get. But in that, The Scripture helps us out a lot. Jesus says something about himself in Revelation 22. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." This is what Jesus is referring to here. He's saying, I'm the start and the end. I am the everything that there is there. Alpha and Omega, first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus here, he is saying, I am always there. To help us out a little bit more, the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 really highlights just what it means for Jesus to be this creator who always will be. It says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like garments. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end." This is speaking of Christ. Speaking about how everything that we experience in this world is transient, right? Everything is going to fade one day. But Christ, he's got no end to his years. So when we look at Everlasting Father, from the beginning we understand this has so much to do with his time as the ruler of the world. And it's everlasting. See, Jesus, he is this eternal king. And because he rules forever, he will forever be there for me. He will forever be there for us. Again, I think about my kids. And there's going to come a day when I'm not going to be around anymore. This body that I have, it's not going to last forever. There's going to come a day when they will no longer be under my authority or my protection. They'll no longer have me provide for them. They'll no longer have me to come and to hold them when they fall and they're hurt. But they will always have this eternal Father. This this fatherly king in Jesus, who they can run to when life's hard, who they can know will be there no matter what. Just like you and I have that. It gives me a lot of hope. Now, Jesus, as this everlasting father, he's being described as this fatherly king to his people. But what does it mean for him to be a fatherly king? What does it mean for him to be called father? Well, in short, it means that everything that God the Father is, everything that's true about God as our Father, is represented in Jesus in the flesh. And since Jesus is the exact representation of God, what we have in Christ is this fatherly representation of everything that this Heavenly Father is. And first and foremost in that is that he's our protector. See, when Messiah is called Father, we must understand the word has a primary meaning of protector. This is seen in Job. Job chapter 26, Job is called, he's called the father to the needy, or the father to the poor. This isn't saying that Job's going around and having a bunch of kids and leaving them destitute without anyone providing for him. This is saying Job, he protects those who are in need. That was part of his character as a godly man, is he would look out for those who need, and he'd become a father to them. He would protect them. This also means, in this protection, that one day Jesus is going to deliver this kingdom that is being spoken of. This kingdom that is characterized completely by peace. There's going to be no more war, no more pain, no more strife. Isaiah 9, 4 and 5 describe it before it even gets to verse 6. It says, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, have been broken. As on the day of Midian, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled up in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." There's going to be a day when all the means of war, all the supplies of war, they're just going to become fire starter. They're not going to be needed anymore because this protection and this peace that Christ will provide is absolute. See, Jesus is this fatherly king. He's going to usher in a time of unprecedented peace. And we'll experience that like a child experiences their father protecting them. I think some light for this is Jesus being this fatherly king is seen in Jesus' words in John 10. John 10, Jesus is talking and he says, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Right there, he's talking about us. And then he catches, he says, "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." In this passage, Jesus says, in the same way that I know the Father, and the Father knows me, the same kind of father-son relationship that we share, I share with my sheep. I know them, and they know me. This is a relationship, this closeness, this imminence, this nearness that comes along with having this promise of this everlasting Father. A little bit further, in verse 28, Jesus goes on and describes just what kind of protection we have in this eternal Father. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand." Jesus, in this way, he relates to us as his Father. He looks at us and he says, "I'm going to give them eternal life. They will never perish. You and I will never perish. There is no one who can impede on his protection of us. There's no one, no matter how hard they try, can they ruin his protection over us." This is what it looks like for Jesus to be this fatherly king who protects us. But just like every good father protects their child, he also provides for us. This is what we see in this term father. The term father contains this notion of creator or preserver, originator. And Billy, he kind of introduced us to this idea last week when he spoke from Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For by him," that's Jesus, All things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Look at that last piece. I mean, I think we've begun to understand the reality that Jesus, he was the hand of creation, right? But not only did he create us, but in a sense, he provides for us everything we need, including the sun that rose, even though you can't see behind the clouds today. He sustains this world by having that sunrise every single day, that breath that every single one of us just took in. That's made possible because we have a sustainer in Christ, this one who is this fatherly king. Among the Jews, this idea of father, it had so much to do with originator. We find our creation in Christ. Now, it can be confusing, and I'm not trying to jump around too much, but I think it's helpful to understand just what Jesus' character is representing the Heavenly Father looks like by examining some of the ways our Heavenly Father takes care of us. First and foremost is the way our Heavenly Father gave his Son for us. The way that we have salvation, it's summed up in Romans chapter 8, in verses 31 and 32. Paul writes and he says, "And what shall we say to all these things?" All these things being this salvation that we have. The fact that God has chosen us and he saved us. One day where he's going to glorify us. This reality that he is with us in everything. And what should we say to all this? And Paul goes on, he says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You realize that when the Heavenly Father sent Jesus to die for us, he released his most valuable possession ever. Not to say Jesus is a possession in the sense of that word, but the thing that was most valuable to him above anything else, he sent to be sacrificed. He sent to die on a cross to pay for our sin. For every time that we have violated God's commandments, for every time we've rebelled and done our own thing, God sent his son to die for us. And this passage highlights the reality that if God gave even his own son, how would he not give us everything else we need? Everything we need. Another passage that Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 7 illustrates how we know how to give gifts, but how much more our Heavenly Father does. Jesus says, "Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Wow. Well, Christmas is right around the corner, right? A week and a half away or something. Don't say how many days, right? But it's coming and it's coming fast. And our kids are thrilled about it. They're going to get up early, they're going to run down, and they're going to look under that tree. And what's going to be under that tree? Those presents. We know what our kids want. We know what they need. We know what's going to just make them so excited and so happy. And it brings us joy giving them those things. To be able to make our kids happy, it's a gift in and of itself, right? Jesus says, if your kid comes and asks you for a bread, you're not going to say, "Chew on this and give him a rock," right? Or he's not going to say, if your kid comes and asks you for fish to eat, you're not going to say, "I think there's one in that basket and there's some serpent." No. We provide. We give good things. But we have a Heavenly Father. And in reflecting that Heavenly Father, we have this fatherly King who not only provides, but knows how to give us what's good. He knows how to take care of our needs. And this goes way beyond the physical, doesn't it? He knows how to take care of our needs that are physical, but he also knows how to take care of our needs emotionally and spiritually. the places where we're needy in the depth of our soul. In Jesus, we have this fatherly king who protects and provides, and I think he's also represented as this perfect leader. Because Jesus really is, he's the head of this redeemed people. You and I, those who call on Jesus, he's the one who leads us. And in him we find our example. And in a weird way, he's called our father there. This is one of those passages from Hebrews that's kind of hard to get your mind around. But in this passage in Hebrews 2, again, it's using verse after verse from the Old Testament to explain the character of Jesus, to talk about the supremacy of Christ, just how amazing he is. And in the middle of this, we get this passage, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Then it says, behold, I and the children God has given me. This is being attributed to a quote, as a quote to Messiah. And the Messiah here is saying, the children God has given me. We're gonna take place in this communal worship together. It's kind of strange, right? But that's exactly what it's saying. It's not saying that Jesus is the Father. But this is saying Jesus, he really represents the Father so thoroughly that we relate to him as children in a sense. Now it's the Christmas season. And there's a lot of movies on, Christmas movies right now, right? Like in my house we have all the classics and we end up watching them at least once during this month and have a fun time with it. But last night, we flipped on the TV, and one of what some of you will say is the best Christmas movie ever made was on, and it was the movie Elf, right? I knew it. And in the movie Elf, it's like the most awkward movie ever, okay? Because you've got like this, it's supposed to be like a 30-year-old guy, and he's raised as an elf, and he finds out miraculously that he's not an actual elf. Even though he like towers over all the other elves. And he decides he's going to go and find his real dad. And awkwardness just totally ensues, right? Because he finds the real dad who's like some big wig at some corporation. And he's like wanting to interact with his dad as if he wasn't 30, but as if he was like 3, right? And so the very first night he stays at their house, he's on the hide bed in the living room, and dad's in the other room, probably getting ready for bed or whatever, and he just starts yelling, Dad! Dad! And he yells over and over again, and finally the dad comes in, and he's like, you're kind of what, right? And Buddy is his name. He says, you tuck me in. Again, 30-year-old, Dad, will you tuck me in? Right? And so dad's like, no, I'm not going to tuck you in, but I can't sleep if you don't tuck me in. So dad goes over and goes to go tuck him in, and at that moment, Buddy decides he's going to have a tickle war with his dad. Dad doesn't really like that so much. Ends up tucking him in and starts walking away. And his dad is walking away, but he says, Dad, and his dad kind of turns around, almost exhausted, right, and looks at him, and Buddy goes, I love you. And dad goes, thank you. And it's super awkward. And it's a movie that's supposed to be so funny. But at that moment, we catch a glimpse of something profound, don't we? See, you and I, we all have earthly fathers. And no matter whether you gave them the world's greatest dad mug and they carried around and you believe that, or whether your dad is on the other end of the spectrum and he's just not there, or has been a bad dad, the reality is every single one of our earthly fathers have failed us. And they try hard, and many in this room are fathers, and you're well-intended, I know, but we're only human, right? And our fathers, the same is true. They have failed us at one point or another. They have missed the mark in our lives. That's reflected for Buddy and Elf, right, and his dad. But for many of us, when we think about our father, the emotion we feel is fear or shame. Or frustration. Some of us feel disappointment. Some of us feel abandoned. In the worst cases, some of us feel abused. Some of that's my story. My dad wasn't always what I needed him to be. And over the years, I have found that there's an answer for that. Those places where my dad has failed me, and those places where inevitably I'm going to fail my kids, what we do share is we all have a heavenly Father, don't we? We all not only have a heavenly Father, but we have this eternal Father in Christ who will never fail us, never disappoint us. He will never break your heart. He will never hurt you. Not only that, but when we take those places in our life where we've been hurt or we experience pain and we take those to Him, we can actually find healing. He can mend the places where we've been hurt the worst. This is what it means to have an eternal Father. This God in the flesh. This one who is so transcendent that He holds the power to create the universe, but so imminent that He can hold us close and comfort us in a way no one else can. This passage in chapter 6, it says that the government will rest on His shoulders. That gives me the impression that this eternal Father has pretty big shoulders. And just like my daughter can come to me when she's crying, and the first thing she does is she just like, I don't even know how her head gets so far into this crevice right here. She snuggles in as tight as she can. Our Heavenly Father has shoulders just like that for us, where we can go to Him and we can find the comfort that we need beyond measure. Martin Luther, when he was talking about this passage, he said that no one is a Christian unless their life rests on the shoulders of Christ. And he's talking about salvation. He's talking about unless you have put your faith in Jesus, then you're not really a Christian. Unless you believe that Jesus died and rose again, then you're not really a Christian. But I want to take this a step further. And I want you to join me in those places where you're hurt, those places where you're unsure, when those places where you need a Father that's real, to go to Him, to not just rest your hope for salvation on His shoulders, rest your pain on His shoulders, rest your hurt on His shoulders, rest those moments of need and desperation on His shoulders. They're big enough. He will take care of you. It's a promise we have in this name given to Christ. Heavenly Father, words cannot express how grateful we are to You for sending Your Son Jesus. We are overwhelmed by the reality that not only do we have You as our Heavenly Father, but we have the embodiment of everything You are as a Father in Jesus Christ, in our everlasting Father. And in Him, we can run without any fear. We can cling to Him without any worry of rejection. When we hold on to this promise, not only that He will provide for us, not only that He will protect us and lead us, but to this promise that He is our Father who cares and can meet our deepest needs. So Lord, we do. We put our troubles on Your shoulder. We trust You to be there for us. And we ask for the healing that You can bring. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.